It was in the year 597 BC that the Babylonian army marched into Jerusalem. The Babylonian troops ransacked the city of Jerusalem. They marched into the temple and stripped it of all its treasures. They marched into the palace and they deposed the king, Jehoiachin. They took him off into exile. And along with him, they took most of the leading citizens of Jerusalem. Why did it happen? Israel was supposed to be God's special nation. Jerusalem was supposed to be God's holy city. The temple was supposed to be God's chosen dwelling place on earth. So why did God allow Israel to be humiliated? Why did he allow Jerusalem to be invaded? Why did he allow the temple to be desecrated? Well, it was because Israel had sinned against him. It was because for years they'd been breaking their covenant with God. They were guilty of the most horrible crimes against God. Among the people who were dragged off into exile at that time was a young man called Ezekiel, a young man from a priestly family. He was just 25 years old. A man who belonged to the priestly clan. Normally took up his duties at the age of 30. This young man, Ezekiel, was 5 years away from that. He would have been preparing for a life of serving God as a priest. But now he was marched away from Jerusalem, probably in chains, and was taken off to Babylon. And to live in tent city, to live in a detention camp in the desert. It must have been such a traumatic, such an agonizing experience. He's lost his home, the home that he loved. He's lost his career, the work that he had been preparing for years, the work that gave him his identity, his sense of self-esteem. He's living now in primitive, horrible conditions, in a place that he hates, a place that is utterly different from the place where he grows up, instead of the mountains and the rivers of Israel, he's living in the desert, which is intersected only by dank canals. 5 years after Ezekiel is taken into exile, God calls him as a prophet. God sends a terrifying vision, which for a while at least shatters Ezekiel's mind, where he tells us that when he saw that first vision, he just sat there overwhelmed for 7 days. For 7 days he couldn't speak, he couldn't think. His mind was just reeling. He was on the brink of insanity. shattered by the magnitude of what he had seen. That, it seems, was part of God's preparation for this man to be his spokesman at that point in time. I want to remind you tonight of some of the things that happened to Ezekiel in the years that followed. Whether it was the result of that first shattering experience, we don't know. But Ezekiel seems to have been overtaken by some crippling physical or psychological disability. The Lord told him that he was going to put cords on him. Not literal visible cords, but that he was going to be left, at least from time to time, with some sort of paralysis that would prevent him from moving. He was going to lose his mobility. And more than that, he was going to lose his speech. At least from time to time, for lengthy periods of time, he would be unable to speak a word. The Lord said to him, I will make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth, so that you shall be mute. He finds that his tongue, he's lost control of his tongue, he's lost control of his speech. Maybe something like the result of a severe stroke. He says, when the Lord said, when I speak with you, I will open your mouth. There will be times, yes, when his tongue is released and he's able to talk normally. But there will be also be long periods of time when he won't be able to speak at all, when he'll be lost in his own little world, cut off from people. He spends 14 months at one stage, lying on the floor of his home, unable to move. Just during that time, as far as we know, he's able to roll over once from one side to the other. But apart from that, he's left paralyzed, lying on the floor. And during that time, he has to live on a starvation diet. He becomes thinner. He becomes almost skeletal. He must have come close to death. And it's humiliating. The food he eats is food that has to be cooked over cow dung. People look at Ezekiel and say, what's wrong with this man? Why is he lying there? What's the meaning of this? And why has he got to go through such... why has he got to do such disgusting things? And then when finally he's allowed to get to his feet, he's forced to do things that just seem utterly bizarre. Things that mark him out in the eyes of other people as virtually insane. He's got to take a sharp sword, and with it he has to shave himself bald and shave off his beard. And then he's got to start throwing the hair around that he's shaved off. And he's got to burn part of it. And then he goes into a wild sword dance. The sword he's holding, he's got to start swinging it around and slashing in all directions. People look at him and say, what's wrong with this man? Is he crazy or what? Again and again he's asked to behave in the strangest ways. There's a day when he's told that he's got to dig a hole through the wall of his house and then crawl out through it and then go off out of the encampment into the darkness. Strange. Weird, bizarre behavior. There are people who think that Maybe God is speaking to him, God is using him. There are some of the elders of Israel who at one point come to consult him. But he has to refuse to talk to them. The Lord says, you mustn't talk to these people. And he alienates them. He alienates all the leading people. When he is allowed to speak, he's not allowed to speak in any normal way. He has to talk in riddles, strange, bizarre parables. And people, again, are baffled by that. And they comment on that. They say about him, oh, what's wrong with him? He's just a maker of riddles. Why can't he talk normally? Just a few weeks back, we read about more of the bizarre behavior. It wasn't just once or twice, again and again. And there's the same recurrent bizarre behavior. Do you remember chapter 21? Again, he's picked up a sword and sharpened it. Cut sharply to the right. Set yourself to the left wherever your face is directed. Clap your hands. People watch this man doing his wild dances and slashing in all directions at the empty air. I don't know what your picture is of a preacher and what a preacher is supposed to be. When I read the story of Ezekiel, as we've read it thus far, this preacher is a tragic, tragic figure. He loses his home, just torn out of his own context, out of the world that he knows. He loses all his security. He loses his career, the work that he had dreamed of doing, his self-esteem. He loses his health. He loses his speech. He loses all human dignity. He loses his reputation. The Lord strips all these things away from him. What's he got left? What more could you take away from him? He's got one thing left. He's got a wife. Most people from priestly families married very young. I'd guess that he probably married her at the age of 14. That was normal. Can't be sure of that. But he's got a wife, and he loves her. She's the delight of his eyes. When he's lying there on the floor in his house, paralyzed, his eyes are following her. Because she's there for him. She's faithful to him. Everybody else might turn against him, but she's his faithful wife. He might have lost all his physical strength, but she's there to support him. There are times when the pain in his mind is tearing him to bits, but she can still bring him happiness. She's all he's got left. She's his one treasure on earth. He's got nothing else. Then he's got her. God has taken everything else away from this man. But he's left Ezekiel this one great treasure. Now, we read earlier from Ezekiel chapter 24. The date is sometime after the 15th of January, 588 BC. That's the date we're given in chapter 24, verse 1. When the Babylonians first came to Jerusalem and took Ezekiel away, they didn't destroy the city. They left it standing. But now the Babylonians are besieging the city again. The Lord speaks to Ezekiel. Ezekiel's been a prophet nearly 10 years at this point. He's in his mid-30s. And this is what the Lord says to Ezekiel. Son of man, behold, I am about to take the delight of your eyes away from you. I don't think Ezekiel can have had any doubt about what the Lord was saying. There was only one thing that really brought Ezekiel any delight. There was only one comfort he had here in this world. And that was his darling wife. And the Lord says, I'm going to take her away. And when I do, you are not to mourn. Oh, you will mourn inwardly. Your heart will break. You will sigh. But you mustn't do it aloud. You mustn't let anybody see you grieving. You shall not mourn or weep, nor shall your tears run down. You shan't go through any of the outward ceremonies of mourning. People who were in mourning put on sackcloth, and they covered their heads with ashes. The Lord says to Ezekiel, you are not to do those things. You bind on your priestly turban that you wear normally. You put your shoes on your feet. You don't wander around barefoot. When people bring you, as was the custom, special funeral food, you refuse to eat it. You carry on as if nothing has happened. You carry on as if life is entirely normal, as if you've got nothing to grieve about. Ezekiel says, I spoke to the people in the morning. This was one of those periods of his life where he was capable of speaking. And he did what he would have done any other morning. Spoke to the people. At evening, my wife died. And in the next morning, I did as I was commanded. Ezekiel was not allowed to mourn. He was not allowed to complain. He wasn't allowed to say one word in complaint about God's dealings with him. Ezekiel simply has to accept that God has the right to do this. That God has the right to strip him of everything. And he has to believe that God has a reason for this. And that his reason is good and wise. We're going to think in a moment about what God's reasons were in terms of Ezekiel's ministry, in terms of what Ezekiel had to say to the people to whom he was preaching. But let's ask this question first. What was God's reason for doing this in terms of Ezekiel himself? In terms of Ezekiel as a man? In terms of Ezekiel as a believer? Why did God do this to him? Why did God strip away Ezekiel's last comfort? Ezekiel's only comfort. Why would God strip a man who was faithful to him of everything? We read at the beginning of this service from John chapter 15, didn't we? And the words of the Lord Jesus, "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch of mine that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." You understand the picture? That here is the vine dresser who is determined that this vine and this branch that's in the vine will bear fruit, and there is only one way he can do it. He must mercilessly cut away everything that blocks the life that must flow into the branch. God does that. God does that with his children. He strips things away from them progressively. And he was doing it for Ezekiel. He's already stripped away Ezekiel's home. And he's stripped away Ezekiel's health. And he's stripped away Ezekiel's security and Ezekiel's reputation. So that Ezekiel will more and more treasure himself, the Lord. So that Ezekiel's whole heart will be given to God himself. So that Ezekiel's whole trust will be in the sovereign Lord. But there's one thing still that's distracting Ezekiel from the Lord. There is still something on earth that is a rival in Ezekiel's affections. And the Lord says, "I've got to take that away. This man Ezekiel has got to love me and love me alone. This man Ezekiel has got to lean on me and on me alone. This man Ezekiel has got to find all his joy in me. So I'm going to take away from him the delight of his eyes. He's going to be left with me and nothing else." That's what's going on here. The Lord wants Ezekiel to be his 100%. And he knows that while Ezekiel has the delight of his eyes here on earth, the Lord won't have his whole heart. While Ezekiel can lean on his wife and look to her for strength, Ezekiel's not going to look to the Lord alone for strength. And so the Lord takes away Ezekiel's prop. He takes away Ezekiel's comfort. He takes away Ezekiel's last security on earth. Because the Lord wants to have the whole of Ezekiel. The Lord wants to have all of Ezekiel's heart. A vine dresser, of course, doesn't normally cut away everything all at once. It's progressive. And that's the way the Lord deals with his children. He does deal with them progressively. As the years go by, the Lord will cut away more and more of the things you lean on here in this world. He will cut away from you the things that you treasure, the things that are substitutes for himself. He allows you your props for a little while. But one by one, he takes them away. You know, I've sat by the side of dying believers in a hospital or in a hospice. And again, what struck me is that they've got nothing left here in this world. That the Lord has taken it all away, progressively. Sitting by the side of a dear lady, he took away her husband. She's on her own. He took away her sisters. She's on her own. She wanted to be at home till the end of her life with her familiar possessions around her that gave her a sense of security. And the Lord made that impossible. She's there in hospital, bereft of those things. Takes away her friends. They've all died before her. What's she got left? Think of that particular lady. I wanted so much to be there with her when she died. Because I was really the closest thing she had to family then. She'd become like a grandma to me. And I think she thought of me as a grandson to her. And I wanted to be there for her. I didn't want her to have nothing when she died. I wanted to be there so that at least she'd have me. And the ward sister says to me, she'll live through the night. You go home. And when I went in the morning, she'd gone. She died alone. No family, no friends, and her pastor wasn't there for her. Why? Why did the Lord do it? Because he wanted to have her to himself as she crossed the last river. He didn't want her to be leaning on me. He wanted her to be looking to him alone. He wanted to be her only comforter, her strength, her teacher, her counselor, her pastor. So he took away everything so that she could be his alone. One by one, God takes away our props. It may be that when you come to die, he will have taken away every earthly prop from you. It may be that you'll have left your home behind. It may be that you'll have lost your friends. It may be that every member of your family will be far away. It may be that he'll have stripped you of your hearing, of your sight. It may be that you'll be in a little dark world of your own. But it won't just be your own, because he'll be there too. That's what the Lord was doing for Ezekiel, was stripping him of everything. But not so that Ezekiel would have nothing, so that Ezekiel would have him. Why was it so important that Ezekiel would lose his wife? Yes, on the one side, so that Ezekiel would know God. But then also, we said, it was vital so that Ezekiel could speak God's word to the Israelites. When these people saw Ezekiel, and they saw this studied determination not to grieve, they were baffled. They knew it was deliberate. I'm sure everybody knew that Ezekiel adored his wife, that she was the delight of his eyes. You can't hide something like that. And when they see Ezekiel's determination not to grieve, they realize that this is one more aspect of his acting out of the message he has to speak to them. They ask, verse 19, will you not tell us what these things mean for us that you are acting thus? They know that if Ezekiel is refusing to grieve, it's because he's trying to communicate something to them. And so Ezekiel, with God's permission, does explain to them what this means. Verse 20, the word of the Lord came to me, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the pride of your power, the delight of your eyes, the yearning of your soul, and your sons and your daughters whom you left behind shall fall by the sword. Ezekiel's been stripped of his last comfort, of the thing he depends on most, his last prop, his wife. And the Lord is going to strip away from these people their last comfort, their last prop, the thing that they delight in most. Those exiles there in Babylon are still thinking about the temple back in Jerusalem. And they love it. It's the delight of their eyes. Whenever they think about the temple, they still feel a pang of happiness. It gives them hope. Because they think, well, while the temple is still standing, there's still hope for us. It gives them security. They say, well, while that temple is there, God is going to protect us because it's his house. He's still on our side. It gives them a real sense of comfort. In every situation, to remember that that temple is still standing there in Jerusalem. It means that they've still got hope that they'll go back there one day. That the whole crisis they're in will be sorted out. And the Lord says through Ezekiel, I'm going to take all that away from you. I'm going to take away from you the temple, which, on which you depend so much. The temple that gives you that hope and that comfort and that security. Wasn't it a good thing that they should love the temple? After all, it was a wonderful gift from God. It was a huge privilege to have that temple. No, it wasn't a good thing. Because it gave them a false security. It gave them a false sense of hope. It gave them a delusive happiness. Because they believed that they could carry on in their sins. They could carry on hurting God. They could carry on breaking his commands. And just having the temple would still protect them, would still guarantee them blessing. The temple had taken the place of God himself in their affections. Instead of longing for God, instead of longing to know God, instead of longing to please God, instead of longing to serve God, the temple had become all important to them, and it had taken the place of God. It had become a vast idol in its own right. The The Lord says, I'm not going to let that continue. I'm going to strip it away from you. God is not willing for us to find hope, security, happiness in anything else except God Himself. And it is a great mercy when God strips away the things in this world that distract us from Himself. It is the most painful of mercies. But there are times when God will break the hearts of men and women by taking away from them the things that they treasure most in order that they should seek Him. He does it for unbelievers. Sometimes it's that which drives people to seek Him. It's when He's taken away all their security. It's when He's taken away all their happiness. It's when they're left with nothing that they'll turn to seek Him. Isn't that the prodigal son? It's only when he's in the pigsty. It's only when he's lost everything that he says, I need my Father. I need my Father's house. I'm going home. God does that for unbelievers, but He also does it for us, if we are believers. We fear it, don't we? We fear the pruning. We fear the ruthlessness of God, who cuts away everything that we treasure. But it's God's mercy, because He knows that there is no lasting happiness except in Him. And He wants us to have that happiness. He wants us to have an undistracted relationship with Himself. Can we trust Him to do this? Can we trust Him to do this? Matheson obviously could. Matheson obviously did. He sang of it. Oh, cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. How can I trust Him? How can I trust this vine dresser with his ruthless knife? I trust Him because He did not spare His own Son. He's been stripped too. He's handed over His dearest and greatest treasure, His one joy. He's been left brokenhearted. He did not spare His only Son, but gave Him up for us all. My life and yours, if you're a believer, are in the hands of Jesus Christ, who hung on a cross, stripped of everything. We look at Ezekiel and we say, oh, look at what's been taken away from him. Look how lonely he is. Look how ill he is. Look how humiliated he is. Look at this poor man Ezekiel. He's lost everything. But now look at Jesus. Look at that man hanging on the cross in the darkness. Ezekiel had one thing left. When everything else had been taken from him, when his wife, the delight of his eyes, was taken from him, he had one thing left. He had the consciousness of God's love. But even that was stripped from my Lord Jesus. He'd lost his family. He'd lost his friends. He'd lost movement. And now this naked, broken man cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me? He's been stripped of the presence of God. He's lost everything. And it's for me. It's because he loves me. And that's why I've got to trust him. My life is in the hands of one who has gone down into depths which are deeper than any into which he will take me or you. He leads us through no darker rooms than he's been through before. It's a heartbreaking chapter to read, this chapter from Ezekiel, this glimpse of a broken-hearted man. He doesn't tell us his wife's name, does he? Why not? I don't think he could bear to. I don't think he could have spoken her name or written it without breaking down in tears. It's a heartbreaking chapter, but it's a chapter that takes me to Christ, the lonely man who hung on the cross at Calvary because he loved me, and he has sworn that he will never leave me and that he'll never forsake me.